I too would like to say good morning to each of you. It's a blessing to see each of you that have gathered today to worship the Lord. Brother Larry has asked that we turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 8 to 12 there this morning. I had a thought or two on the Sunday school lesson. I really appreciate the Sunday school lesson. And again, I want to thank Brother Paul for coming. And I'm sure the sisters enjoyed and benefited from the teaching of Brother Sister Barb. But I was thinking of sharing stories. Paul mentions sharing stories between the older generation and the younger. And many times we hear those stories, and I had to think of some of the benefits of those stories. You know, the benefit is passing on what we have learned or the older ones have gained through their knowledge and their experiences to the younger. But stories also help us to remember. If we continue to tell the stories, it refreshes in our minds the things that that God has done for us. And many times we hear the same stories maybe over and over, but it's a constant reminder of what God has done. And if you're anything like me, you forget very quickly. And sometimes when you get together with friends, we had some friends from out of state up this past weekend, and you get to talking back and forth about stories like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. And it's a beautiful time when you can remember the things that God has done, and it don't always have to be spiritual things, but just good memories and how, you know, friendships and all that stuff that goes together with that. Just help us to remember the things that has gone on in our lives. If we don't tell the story, we forget, and it's just a reminder. We did want to mention this morning, and Marvin mentioned to me here, that we do want to continue to pray for Sister Miriam and Brother Micah as they leave. They're going to be leaving tomorrow for Minnesota. So continue to remember them in their prayers as they travel. And we pray God's blessing on you as you make the trip. Reading from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 to 12. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. All those who are able, let us kneel for prayer.
Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior. It is a blessing to look into your faces this morning, and quite an encouragement as well. I don't think Paul was finished, and I'd love to give him the opportunity to continue on. He said he's satisfied to sit back, and so we'll take that. He did mention some things in the Sunday school lesson. I was blessed by the Sunday school lesson that are somewhat sobering. Known Paul, Brother Paul, for a long time, and we go back quite a few years. And he said, we've become the older. Generation. Somehow that happened. And it will continue to happen. As God allows time to go on, some of you younger sitting here will become the older and will pass on. The subject title for the message this morning is The Fear of God, taken from verse 10 there of Proverbs chapter 9 is our text. You know, often when a service is dismissed, you will hear it said, you are dismissed in the fear of the Lord. We want to look at that a little bit this morning. I was impressed some time ago. I have this odd interest, I guess you'd say, of watching interviews. I appreciate watching interviews the questions that an interviewer will ask and the answers that those being interviewed will give. Anyway, some time ago I was watching one and I was impressed. As I don't know why, I don't mess with actors and actresses in Hollywood. I have no interest in that at all. But it happened to be an actor from Hollywood. And the interviewer asked a question about the society we live in. What's wrong with it? And he simply said, casually, we've lost our fear of God. I thought, wow. Well, he nailed that, didn't he? And then it kind of went from one thing to another. I went to my computer and I punched in scriptures on the fear of God. I thought, I'll print that out and it'll be helpful for a message. And it came up. I looked at it, 48 pages of scriptures on the fear of God. I don't think I want to print that many out. So I did not. That was just on the fear of God. Then there was another heading under the lack of fear of God. So I thought, you know, if it's that much in the Bible about the fear of God, it's pretty important that we hear about it. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning, talk about the fear of God. And I think fear, the fear of God, would go along with the Sunday school lesson, passing on that fear of God. You know, Paul mentioned about wisdom being passed down from generation to generation. And in that, Aristotle said, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Socrates said, the only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing. Tolstoy said that we can know only what we know, that we know nothing, and that is the highest degree of human wisdom. So you can see that the world around us isn't wise and don't even know how to define it. Wisdom is a biblical concept that represents the viewpoint of God on every aspect of creation. In other words, wisdom is seeing God, seeing the world as God sees it, evaluating every situation as God would evaluate it, and responding to our circumstances just as if Christ himself were responding. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. And since the thoughts of God are put together in this book, the Bible, it is important and it is vital that we get into our Bible so seriously that our Bible gets into us. The more we study the thoughts of God, the more we'll internalize them and relate to them in life. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, putting the Word of God in our minds. Wisdom tells us how to live out the truth, that we receive it and then impart it to others, both for their eternal benefit and for their earthly blessing. We heard Brother Dustin read here in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. And then in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there we have wisdom and knowledge that come from the fear of the Lord. Go down a little further in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So what is this fear of the Lord, or the fear of God? You know, through the past couple years, we've heard quoted 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In light of the pandemic or the COVID situation that we all face. So the Bible teaches us to fear, and then it teaches us not to fear. And we want to look at the difference this morning. That the fear of God is good and necessary for the child of God. And that the fear of man and the world's activities are fears that have no place in the child of God. And I believe that I can say that we have all experienced a level of fear at one time or another, each one of us. I don't know where that line is that you have the right level or the right amount of the fear of God. But a Bible example, I believe, would be In 1 Samuel 17, we read a story about David and Goliath. Goliath came out, and he was a man that was 6 cubits and a span high, a giant of a man. In the Valley of Elah, he come out there, and he confronted the children of Israel to come out and fight against him. And in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 17, we read that when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. There was a tremendous fear of man in that army. You Bible readers know the account of how David comes to check on his brothers and goes through all the consultations with Saul and tried on his armor and all, and then left that aside and went out to face this man. David walks up to this giant. He said, "You come to me with a sword, a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of whose armies you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into your hand, or deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and the wild beasts of the earth and the fowls of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." A proper fear of God will dispel the fear of man. And I think that's what is brought out in that portion of Scripture. The whole army feared this giant of a man. David went out with the fear of God and in faith took on this giant and prospered in that endeavor. I do have a concern about this fear of God, quite honestly, in my own life. Do I have enough of the fear of God in my own life and in the life of the church today? One of the concerns I have is that in our day we have what is known as easy believism. You know, just believe, just say a prayer, follow me as I say a prayer, and then you'll be saved and you're a child of God. And once you're a child of God, you can never not be a child of God. I guess that's not proper English. We have some teachers in the audience, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. But I would say, based on the Scripture, that that's a false doctrine that's come before us in our day and age. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Hebrews 6 says, verse 4, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So it is possible to fall away. And the Scripture there says it's impossible then for those who were once enlightened to come back. I realize there's people that we know where they're in the church and they came back to the church and made things right before they passed. Were they ever in a position where they actually tasted and were partakers of the Holy Ghost? I can't answer that question. Verse 9 there of Hebrews 6 says this, and I want you to catch this verse: "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The Hebrew writer says once we accept Jesus Christ, we should do things that accompany salvation. And I want this to be real clear, right up front, that I do believe and I understand that salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there's scriptures that are very clear about that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and I emphasize this because I do believe that it is a gift. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I also believe that God loves us with a love that goes far beyond our imagination. I believe that he is a God of wrath also, and that he is one that needs to be feared. And I know we can't work for our salvation, but we do need to accept it. That is something that we need to do individually. We need to accept that gift of salvation. We need to repent, believe, as the scripture would tell us, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We cannot and will not be saved from hell without accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord of our life. And I think that's the part that most so-called Christians today seem to lay aside or forget or don't want to talk about, the fact that he needs to be Lord of our life. And I think for him to be Lord of our life means that we need to have a healthy fear of God. And if we have a healthy fear of God, it will cause us, as Hebrews 6:9 says, to do things that accompany salvation. I believe it was Brother Merle Bevenar that stood behind this pulpit and said already that I'd rather scare someone into heaven than to love them into hell. To fear God, I believe, means to have a deep respect and a reverence for him and all of God's power and his authority. I believe it takes in doing whatever is required of us to serve him and to please him. You know, Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. I don't think it's necessarily to be afraid of God or to be scared of God, so to speak, but rather a sense of awe and submission to him. A proper fear of God would include a fear of his judgment and a submission to his omnipotence, his power. And I believe a healthy fear of God can begin when we understand, even in a small way, the awesome power of God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That, to me, is just an awesome statement. You've heard me make that statement different times. It intrigues me to no end. The awesome power, all power. Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Part of the Sunday school lesson this morning came from Philippians 2. We'll go down a little further in Philippians 2 to verse 9. It says there, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And one of the first ways I believe that we can detect a proper fear of God in a Christian, one of the things that should give evidence that we are followers of Jesus Christ, is to simply stand in awe of God's majesty, his power, his wisdom, his justice, and his mercy. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God took something that was dark, without form, and it was void. Just in the form of itself, it was kind of worthless. But he took that, and he created what we have here today, a beautiful earth. And he gave it to man to dress it and to keep it. He took something that was without form, void, and dark, and made it beautiful and made order in it. And we today benefit from it. The creation story itself is enough to just spring up in awe of God within us, I think. Paul in Romans says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." The second evidence, I think, in a Christian's life of the fear of God, it just goes right along with the first one, but it's just to have an exalted view of God in our heart. Again, looking at the creation, Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" I am told that the atomic clock, and I think there's one in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and also one in Boulder, Colorado, is timed by the stars. If you look it up, it seems a little far out, but it says it has an error factor of less than 1 second in 50 million years is what I found. Basically pretty accurate, I guess you could say. But when you think of that as timed by the stars, what is man that you're even mindful of his Lord? Just an awe and an exalted view of God would build fear, the fear of God in us. Who are we that he would be mindful of us? Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showed his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showed knowledge." Anytime you look up into the night sky or the sun, it just gives you an awe of the creation of God. Another evidence, I think, is just trying to understand the glory of God and responding appropriately to it. Revelation 1:12 says about the Apostle John, he says, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." In other words, to look at it, be just a full-blown sun that you can't even look into. And I believe that great apostle, John, saw a glorified Christ. And his response in verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, said, Fear not, for I am the first and the last." I think there was a tremendous fear of God in John that day as he beheld the glorified Christ. On the Isle of Patmos. When we consider this glorified Christ, it should spark in us a tremendous fear of God for who he is and what he has done for each one of us. Another evidence, I think, of the fear of God in our lives is that as we consider his power and his glory, it'll just have an humbling effect in our hearts and lives. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Also, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When we realize who he is, what he has done through creation, through making salvation available to each one of us, and try to glimpse him in his glory, I think it will create in us a tremendous fear of God. And that fear would be the next step, would bring a reverential fear that would make us want to draw near to him for who he is and what he has done. Not be scared of him and back away, but actually draw us to him. Brother Paul gave an object lesson about that in the Sunday school lesson, as even older generations can have a drawing effect rather than trying to hold things together. He used a bag of marbles and a magnet with paper clips, for those of you who didn't see that, but it was a good illustration. But in light of that, we would have a reverential fear and be drawn to our Lord. James 4 says, "We are to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." As we view him for who he is and what he has done, a reverential fear should come over us to the point that we are drawn to him. A healthy fear of God will also cause us to honor his word. And as was already mentioned, Brother Marvin mentioned it in the opening, that Jesus Christ is in his word. This is a living word. It's real, it's alive, it can heal, it can bring salvation to us through its pages. I think he quoted John 1:1-4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Also, John 1:1, 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is the word of life." The writer in Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2, says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." And then he says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." He holds his word up, even above his name. Also, a proper fear of God will help us to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, we are to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear." It will help us daily to live a life that is complete before God, a holy life. We can't do it on our own. We need his help. But with his help and a proper fear of him, I think we can pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Hebrew writer says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And another evidence, I think, of the fear of God in our lives is that it will create in us a desire to do what God wants us to do, no matter what that might be. That's a pretty big statement to make. But I think a proper fear will create in us a desire to do what we are asked to do by the Lord, no matter what that is. And I think a good Bible example of that would be, and you Bible readers know it, in Acts 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. There a light shined round about him from heaven. He fell to the ground, And he heard his voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the Bible says there that he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Sometimes we need to get to the point where we tremble and are astonished before God to the point that we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I think there are some characteristics that, and there's many more, I'm sure, that would characterize an individual that has a proper fear of God. Then I'd like to challenge us with some attributes that come from a proper fear of God. And I think one of the attributes would be that it will drive us to hate sin and avoid evil. Proverbs 8:13, it says there that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, I had to think there are people that will know something is wrong, that it is sin, that it should not be done, but they'll go on and do it anyway. That is defiance, and it's very dangerous. And if you look the opposite of defiance up, you'll find it's submission. And when people go against better knowledge, in my own words, it's to play on the mercy of God, which is a dangerous game to play. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we willingly sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace of God. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belonged unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A true fear of God will drive us to hate sin and avoid evil, and stay completely as far away from it as we can. And I think a healthy fear of God will also protect us from being self-righteous. When we see God as to who he is and realize his majesty, his power, his glory, his judgment and justice, the prophet Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he beheld the Lord, he realized how undone he is, and we the same. Psalm 39 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. I also believe a proper fear of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives will cleanse us spiritually and sanctify us and restore us if we have fallen. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse our hearts from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Psalm 86:11, Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Also, a proper fear of the Lord will help us to possess God's promises that he gives us in his word. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And in Luke 1:50, we read, His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Also believe a proper fear of God rewards us with security, protection, and provision. Psalm 34:7 is a popular verse of Scripture. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The Sunday school lesson was about intergenerational relationships. And in Deuteronomy 6, we know that is Moses giving instruction to the parents in the camp of the children of Israel. He says there, the first thing that he says in that instruction that parents should give to their children, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. Jesus says whom we should fear in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. He says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And again, I think a proper fear of God goes back to making us humble. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We realize who we are in comparison to who he is. Again, I say, with the power and the judgment that he holds, his majesty, his glory, his justice. We need to fear the Lord. I cringe when I think, if the Lord would give me what I deserve, where would I be? Or what would, I wouldn't be here this morning. That thought brings a fear of God in my heart. The fear of the Lord will guide us in our decisions and our choices. Psalm 25, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Psalm 31 says, O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. The goodness of God comes to those that fear him. And also, a proper fear of God will enrich our relationship to God and to his bride, the church. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And a proper fear of God will lead to a life marked by wisdom and understanding. As was read in the opening scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. And another one yet, we'll close with this one. True fear of God cultivates a reverence for him. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, again, that we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. For who in the heaven, Psalm 89:6 says, can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence of all them that are about him. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. There are so many times that the scripture commands us. I thought when I looked at the computer and it had 48 pages to print out of, pages full of scriptures on the fear of the Lord, all I need to do is print these out and read them. I wouldn't get that done in a half hour, 35, 40 minutes. But I hope these few broken remarks this morning will help us with a wholesome and godly fear of God and not of men. And I think, you know, way back in Jeremiah's day, he warned the children of Israel that those who do not repent will one day experience the wrath of God among them. And I know, and it's proper, we hear a lot about love these days. God loves us, and he does, and I want to emphasize that more than we can imagine. But God also uses fear as a means of bringing people to salvation and to encourage obedience to him. How about Ananias and Sapphira when they were both struck down when they lied to the Holy Spirit? It says fear came upon them that heard it. And I think there's at least two misconceptions in our day that weaken this godly fear in our day and in our age. One is that the Bible has no authority today, or doesn't have the authority that many think it has, but it does. And the second is that God is so loving and understanding and tolerant that he automatically forgives everyone anyway. And I want us to understand that both of them are false teachings and lies from Satan. We need to fear the Lord our God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil."
Larry did well in explaining some of the many scriptures dealing with the fear of God. The admonitions, the encouragement, should go with us as we apply those scriptures. One thought that stood out to me: proper fear of God dispels the fear of man. Anyone who is afraid of what others think is like King Saul, who feared the people more than he feared God. And look what trap he found himself in. In fact, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Trust and fear of God go hand in hand. We need to trust him and fear him. In fact, Psalm 115:11 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord." And a good picture of that is a shepherd and the sheep. Sheep trust their shepherd. And because the shepherd is a man and the sheep are an animal, there's a certain amount of fear that goes along with sheep trusting their shepherd. But there's safety in that. We're going to conclude the prayer this morning with a blessing from the last chapter in Hebrews as we ask you to stand, please.